Well, this morning we're going to continue our little series that we kicked off before the snow, titled The Power of Our Words. If you were here at our last service that we had, you know that this message comes from a book written by Mark Batterson titled Please, Sorry, Thanks. It's a book that came out last spring, and I think it was a very timely book for where we find ourselves in our world today. We live in a time where our words can be heard or read more than they ever have in the history of time, right? Whether it's Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, Instagram, you fill in the blank, what's your social media that you like to use? Our words can easily be sent out all over the world. And because of this truth, I think it's important that we understand that our words have power, right? How powerful our words can be. Proverbs 18:21 tells us, the tongue has the power of life and death, right? Our words have the power to lift people up or to tear people down. And James 3:5 tells us, likewise, the tongue, it's a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And so our tongues may be small, but they have great power for good or bad, right? And so last week we talked about the fact that from the beginning of time, we see that the power that words have. In Genesis 1, we talked about God created the world with His words when He said, let there be light. Boom. There was light. And the first words that God spoke to mankind were words of blessing to His people. It's the core of who God is, right? He creates life and He blesses life with His words. And as people who were created in the image of God, we are called to do the same. We are called to speak life and to speak blessings to others. That was the main topic of our message from the service that we last had. And if you missed it, I would encourage you to go back and to listen to it and watch it, because there is power in our words. And I think it was a powerful message for this time. And I think we all need to be challenged to think about how are we using our tongues, right? How are we using our words? Are we speaking life to others? Or are we speaking death? As followers of Jesus, we're called to love people, right? To lift them up. And one of our greatest tools to do that is our words. Mark Batterson in his book would go so far as to say that since language, right, is what sets us apart from the rest of creation, no other, right, I know we watch the movies and we've seen things where animals talk to you, but we know that we're the only ones that have language, right? No one else in creation has language. And so Mark Batterson says that perhaps God gave us this capacity to communicate for the sole purpose of using our words to bless. And that's to bless God and to bless others. Now, one of the biggest struggles that we see in our world today is this great divide that has really come, unfortunately, from something called politics, right? It's this us versus them mentality. We see two sides, two different points of view, that instead of just sitting down at the table and trying to work together, we tear down and we demean one another. We spew venom and we badmouth each other. Mark Batterson talks about this divide probably because he pastors in Washington, D.C., right? In the middle of all the politicians. But he talks about this in his book. He talks about two ways of really dealing with our differences when it comes to politics. And he talks about common enemy versus common humanity. Common enemy is simply demonizing anyone who dares to disagree with us, right? It's this us versus them mentality. And it takes on this idea that if you're not 100% on our side, then you're wrong. You're wrong, right? And this mentality is fueled by negativity. We're going to let everyone know how horrible and awful you are because you don't believe the way that we do. That's how they operate. And like we've been talking about in this series, words are powerful. And these negative words towards one another have been tearing our world, our nation apart. But then there's this other idea known as common humanity, where instead of demonizing these people we disagree with, we realize that they're actually people too. People a lot like us. And so instead of demonizing them, we seek to find common ground where we can work together and truly make a difference in our world. This kind of approach, it actually turns our me, me, me mentality into we, right? Us working together, trying to find a solution. How can we work together for the common good of humanity? And I think one of the ways that we can do better in our approach towards those that have different beliefs or point of views than us is remembering we're all in the middle of a battle, right? We live in a fallen, broken world. In case you haven't noticed that, maybe some of you are like, wait, what are you talking about? Right? No, we live in a fallen, broken world. And we're all just trying to survive, just trying to figure out how to get through this thing called life. In his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, author Stephen Covey tells a well-known story about an incident he experienced on a subway. I want to share that story with you this morning. He says this: I was riding a subway on Sunday morning in New York. People were sitting quietly, reading papers, resting with their eyes closed. It was a very peaceful scene. But then a man and his children entered the subway car. The man sat next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to his children who were yelling, throwing things, even grabbing people's papers. I couldn't believe he could be so insensitive. Eventually, with what felt like unusual patience for me, I finally turned and said, "Sir, your children are disturbing everybody. I wonder if you couldn't just control them a little bit." The man lifted his gaze as if he saw the situation for the first time. "Oh, you're right," he said softly. I guess I should do something about that. We just came from the hospital where their mother died an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Suddenly, I saw things differently. And because I saw things differently, I felt differently. I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or my behavior. My heart filled with compassion. Your wife just died? I am so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" Everything changed in an instant. The truth is, we have no idea what people are going through or what has brought them to the place that causes them to think or believe the way that they do. We live in a world where we judge and criticize people when we don't even know their background or their story. We tear one another down with our words, and then somehow we expect God to bless us, right? In James 3:9-10, it says this: With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Some of you may or may not know that I am a type 2 diabetic. I found this out like 6-7 years ago. Which means that I need to watch my sugar intake, right? And make sure I'm getting exercise. If I exercise well and do the proper things, then I can eat a few things that maybe I shouldn't. But each morning I check my blood sugar. And I see what the levels are to really see how good or how bad I was doing the day before, right? Now I do pretty good for the most part. Depends on who you ask. But the interesting thing is how my numbers changed dramatically during COVID. Before COVID, I was averaging somewhere between 100 and 120 each morning. But during COVID, I was averaging between 180 and 200. And I had a few days where I actually was up in the like 210s, 215s. And the crazy thing is I wasn't doing anything different. I wasn't sure what was going on. I was confused. I kept trying to exercise. I kept trying different things, asking my doctor. But my doctor told me, she says, are you more stressed lately? Because apparently stress can play a huge part in your numbers, right? I didn't know that originally. Now I do. And the truth is, pastoring during COVID was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. And the biggest part of that challenge was the divide between people in the church. Vaccinate, don't vaccinate, right? Mask, don't mask. The anger and the not nice words I heard from people, mainly because I wasn't taking a side, right? Everyone wanted me like, no, side with us, take our side, say this, say that, right? But the not nice words I heard because I wasn't taking a side made pastoring extremely challenging. And I know many people left the church during that time, and it was hard. Because come on, man, I'm a nice guy. I'm one of the nicest guys I know, right? Everybody's supposed to like me. It's no fun when people don't like you, right? People should like me. I'm a likable guy. I mean, look at this face, right? It's not fun when people don't like you. It's not fun when people aren't playing nice, right? Now, let me say this. Everybody that stuck around, you guys have been amazing. And I love all of you. I'm so blessed to get to pastor this church. But my point is, words hurt, right? I didn't realize how much those words were affecting me and stressing me out. Words can destroy relationships. And if we want to change our world, we have to change our words. And we can't expect that everyone else is going to change their words. It starts with us. We can't worry about everyone else. We have to be the ones who change our words. Mark Batterson's book is titled Please, Sorry, Thanks, as it highlights three very important words that can make a huge impact in our lives and in our relationships. He says it this way, nothing opens doors like please, nothing mends fences like sorry, and nothing builds bridges like thanks. And as I've been thinking about where we are in our world, I think the word that many of us, and for sure many people in our time, need to start adding to our vocabulary is that word, sorry. The word sorry. It's a word that many of us have trouble saying. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking about this and processing how hard it is for some of us to say sorry, I was reminded of Happy Days and the Fonz. Do you guys remember the Fonz? Hey, right? You know, I grew up on Happy Days. My family used to watch Happy Days. I loved the Fonz. The Fonz was so cool back in there. Now I go back and watch it, and I'm like, he's not as cool as I thought he was. But back then, man, the Fonz was everything. But I remembered, if you ever watched the Happy Days, you may remember an episode where he was trying to say, I'm sorry, right, to Richie. But he couldn't get it out. He was like, I'm right? And he couldn't get the word sorry out. He couldn't say the word. And it seems kind of funny. It seems kind of ridiculous. How hard is it to say sorry, right? But the truth is, many of us, we struggle. We struggle with that word. We don't want to admit that maybe we could have been wrong. Maybe we could have messed up, right? We struggle with that word sorry, but it's a powerful word. It's a word that has the power to heal. How different would our world be if we all used that word a little more often, or maybe for some of us a lot more often, right? As I was thinking about the word sorry and where we are in today's world, and just the reality that we could definitely use some healing, right, in our world, in our nation, I felt like the Lord was leading me to a very familiar scripture for this morning. I think most of us are familiar with this scripture. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's kind of our go-to scripture that we as Christians use when we're praying for our world, when we're praying for our nation especially, when we're seeking for God to bring healing. I'm going to read it to you. Most of you know this scripture. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says this: If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I think most of us would agree that we could use some healing in our land, right? We could use that. As I mentioned, there's a great divide in our world right now. And here's the thing. It'd be one thing if it was the Christians versus the world, right? That'd be one thing. But it's not. That's not the case. The body of Christ is more divided in our world than it ever has been, at least in my lifetime. And the hatred that we see at times from our own brothers and sisters, right? Other Christians, it's heartbreaking. It tells us that we need healing. We need God to move in our hearts to help us see the error of our ways, right? And again, it starts with us. We like to point the fingers at everyone else, but we have to begin to be the people that say, I'm sorry. And the question is, are we ready to see our failures for what they are? Are we ready to say those words? Are we ready to admit that we've messed up and just say, I'm sorry? Or maybe we don't feel like we've messed up. Are we willing to take the higher road and say, hey, I'm sorry. Whatever's come between us, I'm sorry. Are we ready to cry out for God to help? Because even though we find ourselves in the brokenness and devastation of a fallen world, God tells us that He can bring healing to our land. He can bring healing to our life, which leads us to the simple question, how? How do we experience this kind of healing in our world, in our nation, in our own lives? Well, I think 2 Chronicles 7:14, it gives us some answers here. It addresses this question, right? When it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. It says it there, right? Now, this is a promise from God, I believe. He says, I'll heal your land. But the thing we have to understand about many of the promises of God, there are some things where God promises and I'm going to do it, period. But there are some promises that God gives us that come with a premise, right? I will heal your land if you do these things, if we do what He asks us to do. And in this scripture, there's four things that He asks of us in order for Him to come and to heal our land. And so I want to look at those four things real quick this morning. The first one is this. It says we must humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. Now, the interesting thing about that word humble is that in ancient times, that was considered to be a bad thing. Right? Because if you were humble, you were thought of as a coward or as someone who lacked noble qualities. It comes from this idea of lowering yourself before someone else, right? Submitting to another. In the same way that a commoner would bow to someone with royalty. You put yourself below them. You would make yourself lower. And it gives this idea that whoever lowers themselves isn't worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm a coward. I'm not good enough. I'm not willing to fight out here. I bow to you. That was the idea of humility in this time. Now, the thing is, this idea of lowering ourselves is actually God's desire for all of us as believers, as followers of Jesus. In the Gospels, Jesus tells us time and time again that we are called to be servants, right? To serve one another, that we're called to put others before ourselves. But somewhere along the line, we've lost sight of this truth. We've got off track. And instead, we're prideful, concealing all of our own weakness and telling everyone else how messed up they are. I'm not the one that's weak, you're weak. I'm not the one that's messed up, you're messed up, right? Instead of admitting we're wrong, we just tell others, no, you're wrong. I didn't do that, you did that, right? It's this little mind game we've been playing. Instead of humility, instead of lowering ourselves, we lift ourselves up and we walk over others in the process. But if we want to see God heal our land, if we want to see God move, we need to be willing to change. And it's not about changing them, right? Because that's a lot of, if my people are, oh God, please help all those people that are messed up. If they would just get it right, we'd be good, right? It's not about pointing the finger at everyone else. It's not about changing them, whoever them is, right? It's about changing us. It starts with us. Being humble means we don't have to be right. It's hard for someone who's a perfectionist, right? We don't have to be right. And it means saying we're sorry when we're not. Being humble means if we are right, we don't need to prove it or shove it in their face. See, I was right. You're wrong. You're a loser. That's what we do in today's world. We can't be doing that because the truth is none of us have it all right. We all need Jesus. We all need to walk in humility. We all need to be willing to say, I'm sorry. I messed up. Humility from a biblical perspective is what some refer to as an inside-out virtue. And it comes from this idea of comparing ourselves to God instead of comparing ourselves to others. Right? We like to compare. Well, at least I'm better than that husband, honey. Come on. At least I'm better than that person, right? Come on. At least I'm better than that pastor over there or that pastor over there. We like to compare to everybody else. But instead of comparing ourselves to others, we compare ourselves to God. And when we realize who we are compared to God, we realize, oh, wait, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. We realize that apart from God, we're really nothing, right? And we begin to understand that the answer to our problems isn't about being right. The answer to our problems is Jesus. It's following Jesus. And if we want to experience His healing in our lives and in our world, it starts with humility. That's what Jesus did, right? He stood before Pilate, He stood before people, being spit on, being mocked, said things. He could have just spoke up and said, forget you guys. He just sat there in humility. Why? Because He loved us that much. Starts with humility. Second thing we see here in the scriptures is this. we must pray, right? If we humble ourselves and pray. I love that our denomination encourages us to start the year off with prayer and fasting, because prayer is important. And this prayer that I'm talking about isn't selfish prayers asking for God to do what we want, right? Because that's a lot of times what prayers. Hey, God, I need you. Hey, God, do this for me. Hey, God, help me here. I need you, God. Come on, God, you got to come through for me. I love you. I'm telling people I love you. Come on, you need to do this for me, right? This is not the kind of prayers we're talking about. I'm talking about prayers of humility, where we literally get down on our face and we tell God, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for making it about me. Where we pray and ask God to show us, Lord, is there anywhere where I'm missing it? Show me where I'm falling short. Show me where I'm not loving people the way I'm supposed to love people. See, all too often we just pray for what we want or need, or what we think should happen. Oh, Lord, this world's messed up. You need to do this. You need to take care of that person. You need to do this, that, whatever. It's what we think and what we want. But if we want to see God heal our land, then we need to stop focusing on our wants and desires. And we need to start focusing on the Lord and His will for our lives. Prayer is a powerful tool that God has given us to seek His will and way for our world. If we want to see true change, if we want to see God heal our land, we got to be people who pray unselfishly for His good and perfect will in our lives. Third thing, we got to seek His face, right? The truth is, we need to know God. We need to seek Him out. We need to know who He is and who He desires us to be. And we do that. We do that by seeking Him, by spending time in His presence, spending time in His Word, by listening to His voice. And as we seek God, we begin to see the character of who He is. Read through the Gospels. You begin to see the character of who God is. We begin to see the love, the grace, the compassion, the care that He has for people, the humility. As I talked about earlier, the church as a whole, throughout our nation, throughout our world, we've gotten off track. And I believe this idea of seeking God's face enables us to see those areas in our life where maybe we're not right. Maybe we have a skewed view of things. Maybe we've gotten off track. It goes back to the idea of humility. And as we seek His face, we begin to see, whoa, maybe I was wrong. I'm not worthy. And we begin to see our need for His righteousness in our life, which leads to the final thing this morning, which is this: we must repent. Now, in the scripture, it says to turn from your wicked ways. That's what it says, which is this idea of turning from our wicked ways back to Jesus. That word repent, you've heard me say it before, it literally means to turn around, to do a U-turn, right? To go 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Or maybe you're only off 170 degrees. Let's get to that 170. As long as you're heading back to Jesus, however much that turn is, right? We want to turn back to Him. This concept of repenting requires us to realize that we're not heading in the right direction, right? Because maybe I'm fine, I'm going good, this pastor that I listen to on the internet, he said I'm doing the right thing, right? Or this pastor, you can search the internet for anything and find someone that believes what you believe and make you think you're going the right way, but is that really what God is saying to you? Are we really heading in the right direction? And so repenting means that we realize we're off track. We realize we've been heading in the wrong direction. It's realizing that we've got off course somewhere along the way. And it may have been just a little bit, but if you listen to the weekly email, the devotion this week, I talk about a compass, right? You start off just 1 degree off, and at first you're just off a little bit, but the farther you go, the farther you get away from the Lord. And so it may have started with just one little thing off in the wrong, but before you know it, you're way out. In right field or left field. Left field over here, right? With you guys, it's backwards, so I was trying to give you the right idea there. We need to get back to Him. And it's literally saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And it's asking for His forgiveness. And so we repent for the purpose of getting our heart right with God, getting back to Him. Because if we can humble ourselves, if we're faithful to pray and seek His face and repent of our sins, say, Lord, I'm sorry, then we open the door for God to bring healing, first of all, to our lives, but also for Him to heal our land. And I believe that's a desire for all of us, right? I think we all would love to see our land healed, but it starts with us. If we want to change our world, we need to change our words. The words we speak to others, but also the words that we speak to the Lord. And a good word that many of us in our world should start with is that simple word, or maybe not so simple, sorry. I've made things about me, Lord. I'm sorry. I judged people before I knew them. I'm sorry. I've gotten off track, Lord. I'm sorry. As we head into this new year, maybe we can learn to be people who walk in humility and who aren't afraid to let God and others know that we're sorry, that we messed up. If we can come to that place, I believe we can experience healing and we can see healing in our land. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. And Lord, when I speak this word, it's so challenging. Because I know we have messed up big time in our world. And I know a lot of that isn't us here in those ways. We're all human. We've all made those mistakes. We're all imperfect. But Lord, there's a lot going on in our world. And so Lord, I just pray that You help us to focus on us. Because it starts with us, Lord. We can't worry about everybody else. We can't change the way everyone else does things. But we can change the way we do things. And so help us to be people who learn to walk in humility, who learn to admit when we're wrong and to say we're sorry, to ask for forgiveness, to show love and grace to people. And Lord, maybe sometimes it's just biting our tongues. It's not speaking out against people when they say things that are maybe inaccurate or untrue or hurtful or whatever, but that we would just listen to Your voice and that we would be the love of Jesus to those around us, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to think about our words. As we've been walking through this series, Lord, there's power in our words, and we need to understand that. And if we want to change our world, it starts by changing our words, the way we speak to one another, the way we speak to others, Lord. Help us to learn to walk in Your love, to love the way You've called us to love. We thank You. We praise You. We give You these things in Jesus' name. Amen.